This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
And we're discussing the life of the Prophet through the lens of the Quran. So obviously there's portions in the beginning of his life where we don't have necessarily ayat, verses, that would directly correlate or directly, I should say, explain something happening in his life. However, the Quran correlates with all parts of your life. So we're able to pull verses and understand the Quran in the light of the life of the Prophet. So today, what I primarily want to focus on is providing a little bit of context to the life or the family of the Prophet. So in the next session that we will have, which I will not be here for, so Salah Samrina, I know, just 1 week though, Salah Samrina will cover, we'll talk about Halima Sa'diya, a very prominent person in the life of the Prophet. But before we get there, it's important for us to talk about his parents, to talk about his family, the lineage he comes from. And what we understand is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the Prophet comes from a very noble lineage. Like, he comes from the lineage of prophets. And it's not that his father was a prophet or his grandfather was a prophet, not in that way. But more so when you trace back their lineage through the Arab land, you'll find that he comes from the lineage of people who were considered to be righteous and people who did the right thing, essentially. And so the Prophet's parents, his father was named Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib, and then his mother's name was Amina bint Wahab. Now his father and Amina, they got married, and when they got married, they were married for 2 years before she was expecting. And his father traveled at the age of 25 for business, and on his way back from that travel, he then got sick and he passed away. And so the Prophet was left with his mother, and she essentially went through her pregnancy alone, right? She didn't have Abdullah there. She didn't have much support, you would say. Amina was she was a literate person in the sense that, you know, she had a lot of qualifications, not just reading and writing and literacy, which was very, it was very rare to have a woman have so much education. She was a very well-educated person, and she came from a very noble tribe. So she kind of had support in that way, but not the support of like a spouse, okay? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, you know, pregnancy in the Quran, there's different ayat or different ways that he presents it. You have that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَخْلُقُكُمْ فِي بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ خَلْقًا مِّن بَعْدِ خَلْقٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتٍ ثَلَاثًا. That Allah is the one who has created you all, and he's created you in the wombs of your mother, and then he's created creation after that. Like, this is how generations keep coming, and it's like within time and darkness and all these things, there are so many things that you don't know that is happening, that happens, and then the child comes. And so this is out of the, you would say, the ability, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's full capability that a child comes into this world. And so here is Amina, in a place where she's experiencing something for the very first time, and it's very scary, but she doesn't have anyone really with her that she could truly lean on to throughout this scary time. But she herself, we have narrations obviously through different people, and one of the people that was there for her was the mother of Abdurrahman bin Auf, and Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who ends up becoming Muslim. So this is how we can have some narrations that point to what was she feeling in that time. And so it narrates that she would have very vivid dreams during her pregnancy. And these dreams were dreams of like ease. She would dream of light. She would dream of things that like an angelic presence around her, that she would dream of things that people would ask her, are you not suffering? Because it's not easy. And it seems like, you know how sometimes, I don't know, but I know from my friends how sometimes people are like, oh, you carry well. So that's what people are saying to her. Clarify before my mom comes at me on the internet, okay? Right? So people would say these things to her, like, oh, it seems like it's easy, it seems like it's going well, and that's because she said it is. Like, I don't know what the experience is supposed to be, but for her, this was her experience. And she would have dreams, and one of those dreams was that she would have a dream that someone would come to her and said, this baby, you should name him Ahmed, right? You should name this child Ahmed. Now, it wasn't the custom of that time that they would name the child before the seventh day. And it also wasn't the custom of that time that the mother would just decide on the name of the child alone. It would be something that typically, and we still see these in cultures, that typically the father's tribe or family or side of the family would then name the baby, okay? And I know you guys are, this is a woman's class, so I'm trying not to get, you know, fought, you know? But in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also talks about this beautiful name. And it's one of the things that shows towards a prophecy, which is something that is saying that, okay, in the future, this is what will happen of the prophecy that I'm coming. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمْ, when Isa, the son of Mary, which is very, like, ironic, and nothing's irony in Islam, but, like, it's very ironic that we're talking about the birth of the prophecy, salam, and in this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also referring to Isa and referring to him as he refers to him majority of the Quran, in the Quran, as the son of Maryam, really showing and highlighting, one, the miraculous nature of Isa, alayhi salam, but also the strength of Maryam, alayhi salam, to be essentially was known as like a single mother, you know, raising this child in a society that is already looking down at her. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمُ, when Isa, the son of Mary, said, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلُ, O children of Israel, إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, that I am indeed a messenger of Allah. إِلَيْكُمْ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ مِنَ التَّوْرَاةِ, I have come to you to confirm what you already have and what you know of previous scripture, meaning the Torah, وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِي, and I'm here to give you the good news and the glad tidings that I'm not the final messenger, that rather there will be a messenger to come after me. إِسْمُهُ أَحْمَد, his name will be Ahmed. So the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that there were prophecies already of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming, and that his name would be Ahmed. So now the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is dreaming, and she's sleeping, and in her dream she's having this dream and this vision that you should name him Ahmed. Now when it came time for her to give birth, right, we know in Surah Al-Maryam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the pains of labor. And these pains of labor drove Maryam alayhi salam to a date palm tree, because that is the nature of labor. It is something that is very difficult. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in Surah Luqman, وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِالْوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَحْنًا عَلَى وَحْنًا, and we have enjoined, we have commanded, we have given the advice to mankind that when it comes to your parents, especially your mother, you should be kind. Why? Because she's carried you and she suffered weakness over weakness. And that weakness is the pains of labor, the difficulty of labor, and then bringing a child into the world. And then I feel like I'm giving you guys a PTSD, okay? And then on top of that, feeding the child, because in other places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the breastfeeding and how that's pain and takes time and all these things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sums up the entire process by saying that it's wahnan ala wahnan. It's not a time of like, yes, I'm God's strongest soldier, I can do this. It's a time of what? Why did I get myself into this situation? It is very difficult. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَمَيْنِ أَنِشْكُرُوا لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرِ, that then she weans you or she feeds you for 2 years, so you have the responsibility of being grateful to Allah, but also being grateful to your parents. And the reason why I'm highlighting this ayah is because when we get into the birth story of Amina, it was known that her family, they didn't have, like, they suffered very much in birth, right? Like, it was like a thing. Like, they would say genetically, like, we go through it. And Amina, she comments about the birth process and says she couldn't believe that it was so quick. Like, it was very easy. The Prophet ﷺ was born in the nighttime. And Ibn Qayyim, He says the wisdom of her of him being born in the nighttime was because it gave more privacy, right? That it gave more privacy to Amina, and it gave more privacy to the birth of the Prophet Sallam. Like I mentioned before, the mother of Abdurrahman bin Auf, she was there and she was present and she was helping. And she says that while she was helping Amina give birth to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she just saw this light that was so bright that she looked away for a second, and when she looked back, the baby was there. And it was, the entire thing was miraculous. The entire thing from beginning to end was miraculous. They had a superstitious practice back in that time where they would take a clay pot. I feel bad for all the senior intensive students, because we literally covered this. Well, at least it's been a week since we covered this, okay? But they would take a clay pot and they would put it on the head of the child. You know, there's different superstitions. Every culture has it, by the way. You know, get your kid this like amulet and then they'll be okay. There's different things. You like make them drink this 3 times, they're gonna be fine, evil eye will go away. Every culture has superstitions. So their superstition was that if you put the clay pot on the child's head upside down, it would then protect that child. So every time they went to put the clay pot on the head of the Prophet, it broke in half. So then they would get another one, it will break in half. Eventually they decided it's a waste of time. We need to stop doing this, right? So Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of the Prophet, he comes, they tell him the baby is born, he goes to the Kaaba, and Abdul Muttalib has so much love for the Prophet. So much love for him, so much so that he used to write poetry about him. And the poems were so cute, you know? And it's like this grand guy. Like Abdul Muttalib was by no means like a cutesy grandfather, right? But he would write poems and say that the day that you were born is the day that my entire world was illuminated. You know, he had so much love for the Prophet. When he went to the Kaaba and they started to tell him, like, you have a grandson. He says, yes, I know. They said, what will you name him? He says, I'm going to name him Muhammad. And they said to him, Muhammad. Now, the Prophet was not the first person to be named Muhammad. It was just a very uncommon name. Ironically, right, if you are to Google, because Google is free, what is the most common male name? It is Muhammad. Now, currently, right? But at that time, it was the most uncommon name. The reason being is because people thought, or they felt, that there is a correlation, and it's true, with what you name your child, right? Want an easygoing child? Okay. Suhail or Sahal is probably one of the best names for you, okay? Right? So I have a friend, she named her daughter Nuseiba. Nuseiba was one of the warriors. And then every day she's like, I don't know why I did that, because this girl fights me every day. And I was like, seems like a personal problem. I'm just playing. So they thought it was very ambitious to name him Muhammad. The reason being is because Muhammad means the one who is praised very often, okay? The one who is praised very often. So they told him that, aren't you like shooting for the stars? You know, like, I know you're excited to have a grandson, and many people are excited to have a grandson. You know, there are people who have kids and they, you know, their kid is like the most amazing child in the world, and everyone else is looking and they're like, this kid is very average, but that's okay. It's okay, we love that for you. So this is kind of the energy that people are giving Abdul Muttalib. They're like, you're so overexcited about this child that you're naming him Muhammad, the one who is praised very often, which is beautiful. But now what do we know? We know that whenever someone says Muhammad, the response is what? Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. May God have his peace and blessings and mercy upon him. Which is beautiful because it's not only you praising him, but also we're asking Allah to send praise and blessings upon him, right? So we understand that the life of the Prophet ﷺ was miraculous before he was even born. Allah SWT set him up and destined him for greatness, which is something for us to take into account for our own selves, right? Sometimes we limit in our minds what we're able to accomplish. We think for ourselves that this is the life trajectory that I have. This is the plan that I want. This is how I'm going to be. When I turn this age, I'm going to do this. When I'm going to go to this school, I'm going to be like this. I'm going to be that. And you may think in your mind that you're shooting for the stars, when really you're not. Because what Allah has in store for you is far greater than what your mind can ever comprehend. It's far bigger than what you could ever dream of or think of. Now, if somebody looks at the Prophet ﷺ, they will look at his life and they will say, that man, this kid had such an unfortunate life. He was born without a father. His father has passed away. He's growing up as an orphan. He doesn't have this. He doesn't have that because he wasn't left back with money, which is why the story of Halima Sa'diya becomes a very interesting story, considering that he was the only one who nobody wanted to come and pick up and take. But there's years later, the Prophet is an adult now. He's grown, okay? He's grown, he's an adult, he's a prophet. And you have two narrations. You have one narration that says that the Prophet could not wake up in the night to pray to Hajj because he was sick. He was ill, it's early prophethood. He was ill, he didn't wake up to pray to Hajj for some time. And in not waking up to pray to Hajj for some time, revelation had also slowed down. So he thought to himself that because I wasn't waking up for tahajjud, God did not come, God is not giving me any type of revelation. So he started to feel sad. Now, this is a true soldier of Allah. You know why? Because revelation by no means was easy. When the Prophet ﷺ would receive revelation, I know we haven't gone through the first revelation yet, but when he would receive revelation, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she narrates that there was a night that it was very cold. It was like winter. It was extremely cold. And the Prophet ﷺ started to exhibit signs of seeing revelation. And he broke out into a sweat until her legs were wet. That's how heavy it was. You have narrations of the Prophet ﷺ receiving revelation on a camel and the animal's legs buckle. That Aisha says his head was on my legs and they fell. Like her legs fell because of how heavy it was. And this is early prophethood. So now in early prophethood, the Prophet is yearning for something that is difficult upon him just because he knows that it comes from Allah. So he's thinking to himself, man, I haven't prayed tahajjud. He didn't miss a formal prayer. He didn't miss a prayer that was obligatory. He was sick and he didn't pray tahajjud. Okay, we don't wake up for tahajjud and we're like, sunnah anyway, just make my du'as after every prayer, which is fine, it's okay. But you have to push towards being greater. And so in that happening, then he felt a little bit distant. Like maybe there's distance between me and revelation. In another narration, I know I didn't tell you what was revealed after that. Don't worry, I got you. In another narration, it says that there is a time period, right? In the beginning of revelation, the Prophet was still getting used to how often revelation would come. And there's a difference of opinion, right? Some say, you know what, Fatratu Wahi, this break in revelation coming, happened multiple times. While others say it's just getting used to it. Because the first revelation comes, then shortly after the second revelation comes, but you don't know, like, is it days apart? Is it events? Or is it informational? It's new to him. He doesn't know this. So some time had went by, and it says that the wife of Abu Lahab came to him and said, it seems like your devil hasn't visited you in a long time. Okay? It seems like your devil hasn't visited you in a long time. To which the Prophet became sad. One, he doesn't care that she called Jibril alayhi salam a devil. He doesn't care. He could care less. What made him sad was, you're right, I haven't gotten revelation in some time. Both narrations point to something. He was yearning to feel and to hear the Quran. That's what he was yearning for. He was yearning for the revelation to come to him because it was a part of him now. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed Surah Al-Duha. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet ﷺ, reveals this to the Prophet ﷺ, and he says to him, what duha? Now, whenever Allah swears by something, he swears by something that is tangible, something that you can feel. My academy students, they remember this, okay? We went through like all of the wows, all of the oaths, okay? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by something, he's not going to swear by something that is not real. He won't swear by like unicorns, okay, for instance. He will swear by things that you can see and you can feel so that you know that what comes after this is as true as what you're feeling or what he's saying. So he says, what duha? He swears by the morning and the brightness of the morning. Duha is different from Fajr. Fajr is dawn, right? Fajr is like right after Fajr time, basically. That's what that means. It's when you see the little light in the sky and that's when you know that you miss Fajr, that little time. Yeah, that's that time. That's Fajr. Duha is the time before the zenith. It is before the sun has reached its highest point, but it's very bright outside. So Allah swears by Duha. He says, what duha? And then he says, "Walayli idha saja," and he swears by the night when it covers with darkness. And then you are getting a contrast. We're going to get a contrast in this entire surah. So you get the brightness of the morning, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the night comes in and it covers, meaning the night comes in and it covers this brightness and it makes it dark. Ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. Your Lord has not left you. Your Lord has not left you. Wa ma qala, and he has not made you little. Like Allah has not made you that he has given you a connection and he took it away. Allah has not forsaken you. Allah has not left you by yourself. Now he's talking to the Prophet Sallam, right? The Prophet Sallam who was born without a father. The Prophet Sallam who went off without his mother. The Prophet Sallam who lost his grandfather. Like, that's who he's talking to. And sometimes we feel a loss of people that we love and we're very close with. And those people leave us. Why? Because they belong to Allah. And sometimes you feel alone. You feel like, I once had this person I could call and talk to. I once had this person that really loved me more than I loved myself. I once had this person that taught me who I was or who I am. And you have this very close connection with them. But when they go, you feel like, man, Allah, you've just left me alone. And Allah's like, no, you don't need people. You need Allah. He's giving you the love of those people out of his kindness and his compassion. Not because we deserve it. Not because there's anything that we've done to deserve it or to warrant it. Just because Allah is compassionate and he's merciful. He borrowed them to us. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, just similarly, that with revelation, it is something that comes at Allah's time. It doesn't come when the Prophet asks for it. And this is not the only time Allah is going to mention this. He'll mention it to him in Surah Maryam as well. It doesn't just come when the Prophet asks for it. Allah says, just because you don't have this thing that feels tangible, like that is your connection to me, doesn't mean that you don't have a connection to Allah. It doesn't mean it. Salah is a means. It's a means to an end. Adhkar is a means to an end. Tahajjud is a means to an end. The Quran is a means to an end. Where is that end? To Allah. So when we're sitting here, group of women, you cannot pray, does that mean you do not have a relationship with Allah? No. No. Why? Because Allah is always there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet Sallam, Ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. Your Lord has not left you and made you little. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَىٰ. And this world is nothing actually, but the hereafter, where you're going to go and you're going to reunite with the people that you love and you care about so much, that is what's better. That is what's better. This world, everything that the dunya has promised you is actually nothing. It's not real, it's not tangible, and it's not promised. It's not promised, but what Allah has promised for you in the hereafter, it's 100% going to happen. It's 100% going to happen. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَسَوْفَ يُؤْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرُدَى. And your Lord is going to give you so much, you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. Remember though, this is early Meccan. This is early Meccan. You ever go through it? Like deep, deep. Like when it rains, it pours, go through it. You know, the problems are like trickling, snowball effect. And someone says, God has something in store for you. Exactly. That like, that little smirk laugh. You know, you want to look at them and say, can I just shake you really hard, but in the nicest way possible? That's what you want. That's how you want to react. Why? Because you're going through it. And it's very hard. But Allah did not just say Allah has something in store for him. He didn't say that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet wala sofa. Sofa means soon. Okay? Because when people say God has something in store for you, they say it to you like it's coming tomorrow. Or like it's coming in 5 minutes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you like dunya is hard. Allah does not sugarcoat it. Dunya is hard. Do you think that you would claim to be a believer and not be tested like those who are tested before you? Surah to Ankabut? That's what Allah says. Allah didn't say, oh, you're going to be a believer, rainbows and butterflies, living your best life. Every single day. Allah did not tell you that. Allah told you that you will be tested and it will be difficult. So what does he tell the Prophet ﷺ? Wala sofa, and soon, maybe not today, but soon, yu'tika rabbuka, your Lord, not anyone else, your Lord, the one who has nourished you, taken care of you, has been there for you. He shall give you fatarda, what you will be satisfied with. What is going to make me happy, content, and satisfied? I promise you will not make you guys happy, content, and satisfied. I promise you. Why? Because I am who I am. Because this is who God created me. Just like who you are, and that's who Allah created you to be. Just like there are things that you love and things that you're attached to and things that will make you happy, there are things that make other people in this room happy that's completely opposite. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet ﷺ, don't dream of someone else's dream. Dream of your own. Dream of your own. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ, let me take you down memory lane. And he does this with Musa alayhi salam too. Musa alayhi salam is going through it. When it rains, it pours. He thought he got out of the rain. And Allah is like, actually, I want you to go right back to the mud. Go right back. And Musa alayhi salam says, send me all of these things. I need it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, you got it. وَلَقَدْ مَنَنَّ عَلَيْكَ مَرَّةً أُخْرَى. Don't forget, we blessed you before. إِذْ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّكَ مَا يُوحَى. When we told your mother what we told her, Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does the same thing to Prophet Sallam here. He says, أَلَمْ يَجِدِكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Did we not find you as an orphan? Yatim means someone who lost their father. So the Prophet Sallam, we started by saying that he had, obviously, parents, a mother and a father, and his father passed away before he was born, which made him what? An orphan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes first for the first thing. He says, أَلَمْ يَجِدِكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Did we not find you alone as an orphan and give you refuge? فَآوَى is interesting. Because when Yusuf alayhi salam is reunited with his family, Allah uses the same type of verbiage. It means love. Like when Yusuf alayhi salam sees Binyamin, he gives him this brotherly like hug, like I haven't seen you in so long. And you remember what we said that the name of the Prophet meant? The one who's often praised? That companions have, there's narrations on narrations on narrations of the love that they have for the Prophet ﷺ. So much so, it got compiled into this own book and called the Shama'il. And these are companions who just sat down and they loved him so much, it sounds weird, that they would just stare at him. They just loved him so much that they stared. See the intensive students, I shared the narration about the companion who looked at the Prophet ﷺ, stared at him, looked at the moon, looked at him, looked at them, to the point it was so awkward. The Prophet asked him, like, are you okay? Like, what's going on here? And he says, Ya Rasulullah, I'm looking at the full moon, Badran. I'm looking at the full moon, and I'm looking at your face, and I'm trying to determine what is more beautiful. And I've determined, Ya Rasulullah, that you are more beautiful. And when the Prophet passed away, the companions are there, and they're looking at him. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, can you imagine a grown man has so much strength and stature. He's so like, think about the most manly person you could possibly think about. That's Abu Bakr Siddiq. And he comes and he pulls the shroud from the face of the Prophet sallam, and he kisses him on the forehead. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, you were beautiful in life and you're ever so even more beautiful in death. Because they loved him. They loved him so much. A companion comes, he's like, you know what? I love the Prophet a lot. I do. And I know that the Prophet loves me as much as I love him. And he goes to him. And he says, who do you love the most? I would have given myself the ick, to be honest. Okay? But who do you love the most? And the Prophet says, Aisha. And he says, I get it. It's kind of your wife. Yeah, exactly. He says, after her. Prophet says, Abuha, her father. He's like, makes sense, father-in-law type of situation. And he asks again, Prophet gives a different name until he goes, keeps going. And he says, eventually I stopped. But he wanted the Prophet to love him the most because he loved him so much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling the Prophet, Alam yajidika yateeman fa'awa. Didn't we find you as an orphan? And orphans were not taken care of. People did not love them. They did not treat them like they were human. They would just throw money at them sometimes and just push them and disregard them to the side. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alam yajidika yateeman. Did we not find you an orphan? As what people would disregard and treat as nothing. Fa'awa, and give you so much love. Down to your name, the one who's praised so often. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. And we found you without direction and gave you purpose. Gave you purpose. The Prophet ﷺ was known as As-Sadiq al-Amin from his entire life. The truthful, the trustworthy. Allah protected him from the moment he was, before he was even born, we talked about. Until he died, Allah protected him. Allah gave him purpose. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. And we found you poor. But عَائِلًا is different. It's not even poor. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا. We found you in need. You were in need. فَأَغْنَى. We made you self-sufficient. The morning before the Battle of Badr, you don't find the Prophet ﷺ asking anybody for help. You don't find him. You find the Prophet from where? Praying to Allah. Because whether people show up to the battlefield or not, he's going to be there. He was okay. He's standing there praying to Allah, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. That was what the Prophet was doing. When the Prophet went to Ta'if, very common question. What happened to him? Why was he by himself? He was self-sufficient. The companions that Allah blessed him with were just that, a blessing. And that was more for us than it was for the Prophet. Allah blessed him with that. Allah blessed him with that for us. The Prophet is leaving Ta'if, Zayd bin Haritha comes to him and says, I can help you out. They're stoning your feet. I know it's difficult, blah, blah, blah. I can help you. The Prophet told him, go. They're not going to kill you. They're not going to kill me, but they'll kill you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling him here that people normally, when they are going through something and they can't handle it and life is difficult and tough, they just need so much. They need so much. It's not about not needing people. Sometimes you don't even know what you need, so you grapple at everything. This is why people have consumer problems. They spend a bunch of money. They waste a lot of time because you don't know. Being self-sufficient doesn't mean that you don't need anyone. It means that you know what you need, and that's Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. And we found you in need, and we made you self-sufficient so you know what your purpose is. Then he says, now it's time to return the favor. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ. So when you go and you see the orphans, فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. Don't treat them like they're less powerful. تَقْهَرْ means to put someone down. Oppression is usually what you will get as the translation. But this is a different word. It means to treat someone in such an unfair, cruel way to make them feel like they're nothing. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala start off with in Surah Al-Duha? He tells the Prophet ﷺ, مَا وَدَّأَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord has not left you, nor has he made you feel like you're nothing. He didn't detest you. So similarly, you're going to come across people who people leave to the side and make them feel like they're nothing. Don't make people feel that way. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ. And when the beggar comes, the one who has no choice but to ask, فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. Then don't make that person feel like they're embarrassed. Don't yell at them. Don't embarrass them. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ. But when it comes to the blessings of your Lord and what he has bestowed upon you, فَحَدِّثْ. Speak about it. Why? Why? Allah is reminding the Prophet ﷺ. He's reminding him. Not that the Prophet ﷺ ever treated anyone badly. No. He's reminding him that you didn't have all of the amenities that people grew up with. But just because you don't have what everybody else has doesn't mean you didn't have anything. And sometimes we look and we see the other things that people have and we think of ourselves as, man, I got the short end of the stick. When truly, truly, comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. Oh, this person got this and they got that and they're living like this and they're moving here and they got this car and they got this job and we did the same major and how come I didn't get this offer? Because it's not your life. It's not your, if God wanted it for you, guess what? You would have it. But just because you didn't get that, should it be your origin of a villain story? Absolutely not. Because there's still blessings that you have that other people did not have. We all have more than someone else and less than someone else. That's the reality of it. Alhamdulillah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Prophet in Surah Duha. He reminds him this. But I wanted to bring this particular surah in this context for multiple reasons. The first thing is that, you know, we're in the holiday season and everybody's showing off all the things that they're grateful for. And sometimes, let's call it the end of the year wrap, okay? People are doing their own personal life end of the year wrap, you know? Everybody's like, I thought I didn't accomplish anything this year, but like, let me show you all the great things I've done. And I love it for the people on the internet. I do. But sometimes you don't realize as a consumer what you're doing. You're there and you're looking at these highlights of people's lives. And all of a sudden, you're realizing, oh, I've lost people I love this year. Oh, I wanted this job and I didn't get it. Oh, I wanted this opportunity and I didn't have it. Oh, I made dua for this thing and I didn't get it. And it just so happens that you open up your timeline and you see this person is celebrating time with their mother or their father or their grandparents or their child that maybe someone's lost. And you see that they got that job and they got that car and they got that home and they did that program. And these are all the things that you've wanted. And all of a sudden you feel like, man, my life or this year that I had was so unfulfilled, when truly that is actually not the reality of that life or that year, this year. Sure, it was difficult, but nobody's posting their difficulty rap of the year. And even if they are, let's be honest, they're not posting it real for real, right? We've had quite the year of being front row in watching people that we may not know, but we have deep love for, be killed in our face. And for us to have the audacity to be ungrateful to Allah for the comfort that He has provided us in this year is actually insane. It is actually insane. Which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us Surah Duha is revealed at that time for the Prophet, but is revealed for us. What is Allah saying to you and I? He's saying, listen, open your eyes. Just like you see the morning and how bright it is. Just like we're looking outside and seeing the night and how dark it is, Allah brought you here to know that He has not left you hanging. That's first and foremost. But secondly, yes, you've gone through it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet on what? You were an orphan, you were lost, you didn't have anything. You've gone through it. But just because you've gone through it doesn't give you the excuse to be ungrateful. فَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ. Remember the blessings your Lord has given you, bestowed upon you, and showered you with. فَحَدِّثْ. Speak about it. Not boast. Not boast. Mention. Why? We forget. We forget. We forget to be grateful that we get to see our family members. We forget to be grateful that we have I don't know, coffee. We forget to be grateful we have a job. We forget to be grateful we have a home. There are people living in tents. Not just in Gaza, not just in Congo, not just in Sudan, not just in Gambia. Down the street in Dallas, Texas. Down the street. There are people who do not have homes. And they're grateful for clean water. For clean water, that is what they're grateful for. So when you reminisce and you think about your year, what is it that I have? What is it that I've accomplished? What is it that I didn't get? What do I want to get next year? All of these things. How about you slow down? How about you slow down? And how about you practice a very easy phrase? And that is Alhamdulillah. All praise and thanks is due to Allah. Why? Because Allah has given me everything I need and more. Even if you don't have what you want, it does not matter. It is okay. Alhamdulillah. So the Prophet's life, these verses, these ayat that we're going through, they are here to also remind us of our own life. They're here to remind us of our own life. So even if, and there's possibility, someone in this room has lost their parents. Perhaps someone in this room has their parents, but they don't have a relationship with their parents. Maybe someone in this room has gone through life feeling alone. You're not alone. Why? Because Allah is there for you. The nature of us, though, is we forget to show up. Allah is there for us, but we have to show up. So our New Year's resolution, I hate New Year's resolutions, by the way, but I have four New Year's, not gonna lie, okay? Because I just start them over and over again, you know? And I don't believe in being judged, okay? So don't judge me, all right? Relax. You're giving judgmental eyes right now, and I do not appreciate it, okay? Our New Year's resolution this year, I'm making it for you, all right? Is gratitude. Is to be in constant and consistent gratitude to Allah for that which He has given us and that which He has not given us. Because it is okay. That is our New Year's resolution. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to benefit from everything that we heard here today. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us all of our shortcomings. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to have hearts that are always connected to Him. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to gather in a gathering much better than this. And that on the Day of Judgment, we're able to drink from the blessed hands of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right, any questions? Hi. I was wondering if I was gonna see you today. No, it's okay, it's fine. Yes, absolutely. Very good. So how do you speak on the blessings of Allah without ayn or like hasad coming your way? Two things. The first thing is speaking on it doesn't mean you have to speak to someone about it. You know, so this is why, again, I understand, you know, people like to capitalize on Islamic stuff. But gratitude journals are an Islamic thing, okay, because God just told us to do one. And it's more so about you reminding yourself of the blessings that Allah has given you. So that's one thing. The second thing is that we're in such a weird time. And I know that every time I talk like this, everybody thinks I'm an internet hater. And I'm a little bit of an internet hater, just a little bit. We're in such a weird time where we feel like the way to show that we're grateful for something is by showing off the things we're grateful for.